and Mary. And if you'd like to follow it in the Bible, it's page 1613. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. And Miss Lori will take the kids to Children's Church. Let's pray. Mighty God, thank you for this church, for the voices, the chorus that we sing together, affirming and believing that you are ever over us. We thank you for this time to gather. We thank you for this time to look at your word, your living word. May it come alive to us and speak to our hearts in these moments. So may these words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of every one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, this is the third week in a row we've been in Luke chapter 10. And I don't really keep a running list of what my favorite chapters in the Bible are, but I would have to say after these few weeks, this one's up there, chapter 10 of Luke. It's got some amazing, amazing stuff. We're still in this series on being healed and sent. What does it mean to be healed by Christ and sent out into the world? This passage today gives us some ways that our hearts can be healed, I think. Gives us some ways and opens up who might be sent out into the world as well. So it's a really interesting story. Mary and Martha, you may have heard it before. If you're a woman, you've probably heard it more than if you are a man. Probably done more women's Bible studies that included Mary and Martha in this story. Because, honestly, it's one of not a ton of stories in Scripture that center women in the story, right? Because it's largely a lot of guys. So when a woman shows up in the story, you want to pay attention. Well, you may have heard a lot of things, discussed a lot of things, thought of a lot of things about this passage, but hopefully together we'll learn some new things about this passage, about what it isn't saying and about what it is saying. So I want to begin with Martha, and I want to begin by talking about what a gift Martha is. Because you read the story, and obviously, I mean, there's no good guys and bad guys in the story, but if there was a bad guy, it would be bad girl. It would be Martha, right? Because she's the one that seems to be getting it wrong in the story, right? That's how the story seems to be set up. But I want to start by affirming Martha, just as the story starts by affirming Martha, because it says in verse 38, we forget quickly that as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. Now, we just talked earlier in this chapter about how important and significant and central to the sending out of the gospel it is for people to open their homes to those who are sent out. This is a central component of the sending of the 72 at the beginning of chapter 10. So if you look verses 5 through 9 of chapter 10, Jesus says, "When you enter a house, This is going from town to town preaching the gospel. When you enter a house, as they do at Martha's house, first say peace to this house. If the head of the house, who in this case is Martha, loves peace, your peace will rest on that house. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give to you. And obviously, she's making all sorts of preparations so that they can eat and drink. For workers deserve their wages. This is how they are being paid for their ministry service, is through meals and a home, a place to live in it for a brief time. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you, heal the sick who are there, and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. Martha has exhibited the gift of hospitality, has opened her home to Jesus and his disciples in a way that is praised earlier in this very chapter, right? So before we start ragging on Martha, talking about what she's doing wrong, let's affirm this gift of hospitality that she gives to Jesus, opening her home, being willing to have these strange men, can we call them? Probably, right? They're odd. I mean, all descriptions in Scripture say these are strange men. They live weird. They drop their nets and follow Jesus, right? There's a lot of weirdness. And they don't go together like normal society, right? Normally the tax collectors don't hang out with the fishermen and the rabbis, right? That's odd pairings. But here, Martha has the gift of hospitality. And it's clear from Scripture and from the New Testament that hospitality to the preacher of the gospel, of the good news, is linked to hospitality towards the message. That is, when you invite Jesus, when you invite one of his disciples, somebody who's out preaching the gospel, into your home, it is a sign that you either have already received that message or are in the midst of receiving that message and being transformed by the good news of Jesus. Hospitality to the preacher means hospitality to the good news. So by Martha opening her home, we understand and believe that she wants to be transformed by Jesus. She wants to show hospitality to the message that he's bringing as well. And right at the outset, I want to say that we cannot read this passage as a condemnation of kitchen work or hospitality. It's not in the story to condemn kitchen work or the gift of hospitality. Okay? So maybe you've heard a sermon that said that kitchen work is bad. I don't understand why, because everybody's got to eat, right? But it can't be that. And if that's not what it is, then what is it? Because we got to figure out what this is about. What is the point of this story? And are there multiple points of this story? Is it that working hard and getting the food ready for everybody is bad? And sitting around lazily at Jesus' feet is good? Is that how we should all live our lives, sitting around lazily at Jesus' feet and just leave all the people who don't follow Jesus to just fill all the kitchens of the world? That's not the point of the story. It can't be the point of the story, right? And especially on the heels of the story of the Good Samaritan, which is all about what we do for our neighbors, right? How do we become a neighbor to someone? We serve them and help them. So if serving somebody is bad, then why would Jesus have bothered to tell this amazing story about the Good Samaritan and how important it was to serve this guy that was in need, okay? So what is it about? We'll get there. This section, I think, of Scripture is about redefining and redrawing boundaries. You see, the Good Samaritan parable redefines neighbor boundaries. The person, the expert in the law who came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" and knew the answer already. He knew what Jesus' answer was. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He knew the answer. He knew that Jesus would agree with that answer. And so when Jesus does agree with the answer, he says, "Okay, but who is my neighbor?" This guy's looking for a loophole. He wants to justify himself. It is commonly believed that the assumption that this man would make is that his neighbor was either those who live in direct proximity to him or the whole house of Israel, right? All the people of Israel, all my fellow Jews, those are my neighbors, surely. And that wouldn't be a controversial statement. But Jesus opens it up way beyond that. He redraws the boundary. He says, no, no, no. It's not just your Jewish neighbor, your fellow Israelites, but a Samaritan can be a neighbor just as well as a faithful Jew. Now I'm controversial. Now people are mad at me. That's what Jesus gets into. Because he redraws a boundary that is firm and set and in people's minds, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. We take care of our own. We don't take care of those other people. The Good Samaritan redefines neighbor boundaries, and the story of Mary and Martha also redefines conventional boundaries. And the boundary that Mary and Martha's story challenges is male and female spaces in the home. Now, I'm not going to try to predict what your home is like. I've been in some of your homes, but I haven't been in everybody's home. I've been in my own home a lot. Today, there is still some semblance of male and female space in the home, right? Some people have it very divided, right? This is this guy's room, and this is the woman's room. This is the woman's space, this is the man's space, right? In some households, that's how it's divided. In some households, everything is everybody's space, and then you just kind of share jobs, right? Well, in first century Judaism, the kitchen was the woman's space. And the living room, as we would call it today, the open space was man's space. That's just how it was. This was a defined boundary. The only place that men and women would mingle would be a husband and wife in the bedroom and wherever you eat your meals, right? Occasionally you would eat together. Although often you would eat separately as well. The men and the women would eat separately. There's male space in the home, and there's female space in the home. Mary is where? She's in the man's room. She's not in the kitchen helping her big sister. I assume it's her big sister. It's her sister anyway. She instead sits at the Lord's feet listening to what he says. Sits at the Lord's feet listening to what he says. Now, it's been read over and over throughout history that sitting at Jesus' feet is like something that an adoring fan would do. Or somebody who's in love with somebody. Oh, I'm in love with Jesus, so I'm going to sit at his feet. Right? Or I'm an adoring fan. This is like a rock star who's coming to my home, and I'm going to sit at his feet and just adore him. It's not that. Sitting at someone's feet in this context meant studying under them. If you look at Acts 22:3, now this is, it's sad that the NIV translation has interpreted this idiom for us, but in Acts 22, verse 3, Paul says, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. The actual literal wording is, I sat at the feet of Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. To sit at the feet, especially of a rabbi, who Gamaliel was, who Jesus is, to sit at their feet is to study under them, to be a student of them. To sit at the feet of a rabbi is to indicate that you want to become a rabbi, a teacher in the church in some way. And so Mary sits at the Lord's feet as somebody who wants to learn and soak up what he is teaching. He is teaching and instructing his disciples. And Mary is one of those disciples sitting at his feet. Now that's a little bit different than, well, she's just sitting out relaxing with the boys. She's just cracking back a cold one while the ladies are sweating and working hard in the kitchen. But it's significant that what is happening here is a redrawing of boundaries almost as significant as the one in the Good Samaritan story. Who is my neighbor? It's not just somebody from Israel. It could be anybody. Anybody could be a neighbor. Are we the ones that are going to be out there and be the best neighbors, who are going to actually love our neighbors as ourselves? That's the question of the Good Samaritan. In this story, who gets to sit at Jesus' feet? Who gets to follow him and be his disciple? Who gets to be trained to do the work and the ministry of Jesus? Is it just a good old boys' club, or are ladies admitted as well? And of course, Martha represents a natural foil to this idea, right? Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Now, if we're looking for a truly feminist biblical passage, Jesus would here say, Peter, James, go into the kitchen and help her out, right? That's what we kind of like. That would be like the ultimate girl power scripture. Unfortunately, no, or whatever, it's the scripture. I can't change it. I'm not going to change it for you. But what we do have here in the voice of Martha is that counter-rebellion. Because Mary is exhibiting some form of rebellion to the system as it is, right? By sitting at Jesus' feet, pretending she's one of the guys, inhabiting male space, she is challenging the status quo. And of course, Martha comes in as the voice of the status quo, just like here in our United States, when the feminist and women's liberation movement got really strong in the 60s. And then in the 70s, we had counter-feminist movements that were often headed by women. So we had the organization called Women Who Want to Be Women by Lottie Beth Hobbs. And we had the organization Concerned Women for America, which was begun in 1979 by Beverly LaHaye, the wife of Tim LaHaye, who wrote all the Left Behind books about eschatology and the end times. There's always a counter to a movement that pushes against the status quo. The status quo has to speak a little louder, and Martha represents that voice, right? Don't you care that my sister's left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. And for most of us, we're like, yeah, don't let her do it by herself. Maybe not Mary, but somebody should help her, right? She shouldn't have to do it all by herself. Oh. It's like 2,000 years have passed between this story and now, and yet it seems like we could tell the story at any family gathering across the United States right here and now, right? Somebody's upset about something, whether they're saying it or not, right? Somebody's doing all the work and somebody's not. Whether we want to yell at our sister, or we want to yell at our husband, or we want to yell at our wife, whoever it is that we want to yell at, Martha channels the frustration of the people who are like, but who's going to help me? Anybody ever been there? Come on. Who's going to help me out? Do I got to do it all? Again, Martha has the gift of hospitality. It is her household. She knows how things work, and the way things usually work is that her sister helps her out in the kitchen, and what is she doing? She's sitting out in the man's room learning from Jesus. So I want to look closely at the words used in this passage. I want to look at the verbs and the adjectives specifically. Reading through this time, the verbs and the adjectives really jumped out at me as significant. Because we look at Martha, and there's several verbs used to describe Martha, that she opened her home to him. So that's one verb. She is somebody who opens her home. That she came to Jesus and asked him, and she says that she is doing the work by herself, right? These are the verbs. She opened her home. She came to Jesus, she asked him, she's doing work. All of the verbs to describe Martha are active verbs, right? She's opening her home, inviting people in, coming, asking, doing work, okay? The adjectives to describe her, now that tells a different story. Because the adjectives to describe Mary, the only adjectives we get to describe, not Mary, Martha, why did they have the same first three letters of their names? It makes it so hard to talk about them. Okay, Martha, the three adjectives we get to describe Martha are that she is distracted, worried, and upset. Is it bad that she opens her home, comes to Jesus, asks him a question, and is doing work? Are those bad things? Is it bad, unhealthy, tough that she is distracted, worried, and upset? The adjectives tell the story of the problem, right? She's distracted, she's worried, and she's upset, okay? Mary, what are the verbs to describe Mary? She sat, passive verb, right? Sitting, listening. Martha's words are that she has left me to do all the work by myself. Has left. That's another passive verb. The only active verb that she gets is that she has chosen. Jesus says that she has chosen what is better and it will not be taken from her. Those are the verbs that all describe Mary's action in the story. Sitting, listening, leaving, choosing, and not having something taken from her. The only adjective used to describe Mary in this story, I think this tells the tale, is better. She's chosen what is better. Not that she's better, but what she's chosen, what she's doing is better. These verbs, none of them are bad. Except for maybe leaving somebody alone, right? To open your home, to come to Jesus, to ask him a question, to do work, those are good things. To sit and listen to Jesus, to choose something and to not have it taken away, those are good and positive things. But when one person is distracted, worried, and upset, and the other person has chosen what is better, then we have to pay attention to the story. Why is she distracted, worried, and upset? And I think that comes back to what we were talking about, right? This is how it's supposed to work. This is my household. I've invited all these people over, and I need help in the kitchen. And Mary usually is there to help, but she's not there today. She's out being with Jesus. She's pursuing something different. And to make it worse, Jesus says what she's chosen is better. And it won't be taken from her. So what lessons do we learn from this passage? It is not, as is often taught, I think, a contrast between action versus contemplation, saying that being with Jesus is better than doing for Jesus. I don't think that that can be the contrast as we look at this passage, because we've already established in Luke 10 how important action is, how important doing things is. Pursuing Jesus is so important. And guess what? As Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, hearing about his teaching, guess what he is telling her to do? To go out, to do things, right? I mean, you got to receive the teaching before you can do things, but it's not that doing things is bad and just sitting and being with Jesus is good. Both doing things and sitting and being with Jesus are good, right? Those are both good things. The actions, the verbs are all good. To do work for the kingdom of God. If we're not doing that, our faith is crumbling. If we're not spending time with Jesus, with the Lord who saved us, our faith begins to crumble. If we don't combine action and contemplation, something is missing in our life of faith, okay? And some of us are drawn more easily and naturally to the contemplative life. Some of us are drawn more easily and naturally into the active life. But wherever you're drawn or wherever you end up, we got to keep both in our lives. Nobody is just all action and never spends time with God. That is a recipe for burnout right away, is it not? If all you do is do and do and do and do and serve and serve and serve and serve and never take time to pray and never take time to soak in God's grace and never take time to worship him, guess what? Eventually, you're just doing it all in your own power and all in your own strength, and our strength and power, some of us are really strong and powerful, but we all run out eventually. And if we're all contemplation and no action, well, you can really draw close to God. But ultimately, if you draw close enough to God, you're going to hear his voice telling you, stand up, go do something, go be a neighbor to somebody, love your neighbor as yourself. You're going to hear, go make disciples of all nations. You're going to hear the voice of God eventually, because contemplation must lead to action, just as action must be fueled by contemplation. It's not one versus the other. What it is about is a few things. I want to say this one first. It is about telling Jesus what to do versus listening to Jesus, because Martha says, she comes to him and says, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. She comes in and bosses Jesus around and says, tell her to help me. Now, it could be taken as a compliment to Jesus, because she obviously believes he's the one with the authority to tell her, right? She's not listening to me, so I'm going to ask the rabbi. You tell her. Tell her to get in here and help me. And we already know that the whole thing that Mary is doing is sitting and what? Listening. Is it better to tell Jesus what to do or to listen to what he has to say? What do you think? No, we tell Jesus what to do all the time, right? And I'm not saying we might need to express those things every once in a while. In our prayer life, we might need to tell Jesus, Jesus, come on! I need you right now. Can I get a favor? As long as we don't think that that's how it works. As long as we don't think that bossing Jesus around is the best way to do it, sometimes we just need to get some frustration off our chest, right? And Jesus is a safe space to do that. He will listen to us rant and rave all day long. If you read the Psalms, right, David's whining and crying and woe is me. And God is like, let's put it in the scriptures and let people learn from it forever, right? So it's important to get that stuff out. It's important to express our frustrations, but ultimately we got to listen to Jesus, not boss him around. It's about redrawn lines in the home and in discipleship. This passage redraws a boundary. Because Mary, I never understood it until I thought about it this way, why Jesus says, Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. It will not be taken from her. I'm not going to ask her to stop sitting at my feet and learning how to follow me. I'm not going to ask her to do something else. When she feels called and she is in this space to learn what it is to follow me, to look like me, to follow in my footsteps, to do the ministry that I call her to do. Redrawn lines in the home. We want to cling even today to traditional roles, and sometimes those work, and right, sometimes it's just what you're used to, it's how you were raised, and that's fine if it works. But understand that we're just doing it because it works. It's not because God tells us it has to be this way, women in the kitchen, men out in the living room. That's not how God wants it to be. That's just how we prefer it often, or the way society has taught us it should be. And I'm sorry if I'm getting any of my fellow men in trouble here, but, you know, this is just, or myself. I mean, I am one of the fellow men, right? It will not be taken from her. And then the last thing, the last lesson I think pull from this passage is that situational verbs don't have to define our adjectives. What's going on and what's happening in a space right now doesn't have to define me. Martha could handle, presumably, taking care of what's going on in the kitchen. But she was distressed, she was worried, she was distracted, she was upset. Because it wasn't working out the way that she envisioned it to. How many of us do the exact same thing? When something goes haywire, something goes not the way we planned it to, we get a little frustrated, we get a little frazzled, you could say we get distracted and worried and upset. And sometimes we get distracted and worried and upset at things that we shouldn't be distracted and worried and upset about, such as in this situation. This would have been an opportunity for Martha to say, oh my goodness, my sister is following in the footsteps of the Rabbi Jesus. Well, this is exciting. But no, I'm losing my kitchen helper, right? I'm losing my sous chef. I'm losing some help here. And sometimes it takes us a while to get through the worry and the distraction and to realize, oh, well, maybe they have chosen what is better. And we need to be open to the reality that sometimes Jesus calls people to things that are outside of the box of what we think it should be. Maybe it's our kids, maybe it's our grandkids, maybe it's other people in our lives who we have some sort of vision or picture for what their life should be like. And maybe Jesus says, they've chosen what is better, and I'm not going to take it from them. Maybe they're on the wrong path. I don't want to, right? That happens too. But be open to what God is doing in other people's lives. It doesn't have to fit in our categories. The situation, the verbs of the situation, the actions, the circumstances that are going on around us in our lives do not have to define our adjectives. We don't have to get worried and upset and distracted. We can get the perspective of Christ. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you for affirming each person in his or her own way. We thank you for calling each one of us to our own path. It may look odd or different. But when it is your will, it is your will. Free us, Lord, from distraction and worry and upsetness over other people pursuing what you have called them to. But most of all, Lord, give us, each one of us, the courage and the strength to follow you wherever you lead. May we not limit the categories of where you might be calling us, or what you might be asking us to do with our day, or with our week, or with our month. May we sit at your feet and listen. Lord, speak to us. Speak to your beloved as we listen closely to what you have to say. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.